I do want to remind you or let you know, September the 15th, you can put that day on September the 15th. That'll be our five-year anniversary. Some churches call that homecoming, right? If you grew up, your grandparents still go to a church, that they have homecoming every year. We do ours around the first weeks of September. We've not been in existence long enough to have enough people leave, I don't think, to have homecoming yet. So we just call it our anniversary. It's our birthday, and we'll celebrate that. Was anybody here on our first day ever? Yeah, there's several in here, and a lot of you guys are new, but yeah, our first Sunday, man, we'll recap that on September 15th. What a hectic weekend that was, of moving and building and setting up at Eastern Guilford Middle School, and it's an interesting weekend. But we'll September 15th, we do ask that we'll be grilling hot dogs that day, and you bring the sides, and so it's kind of like a potluck, except we definitely have something everybody will eat, and that's hot dogs. You know, like, you're not testing all of your luck, just some of your luck with the potluck. We'll have hot dogs, and we'll have the cornhole board set up, and if you've never been, we'll do our service will be completely outside. You bring your lawn chairs, it'll be unplugged, it'll be short, and the whole day is really about both services coming together so that you can get to meet some folks who also come to Allstruck Church that you've never met before because they come to a different service than you, and just a day of fellowship and celebrating that we have survived 5 years. You never know how many we'll actually have, so we're going to celebrate each one as we go. And so that is September the 15th, and we want you to mark that on your calendar. It's going to be a big day. One service, we'll give you the time and all that as we lock that in. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. I finally counted, it is our 13th week of Sermon on the Mount. Podcasted, there'll be 11 total. Two of the weeks did not get podcasted. This will be our 11th podcast, and I highly recommend if you missed one or want to go back and look at them, they are there. The podcasts are there for you to go back and re-listen. This is week 13. And we are finishing up the words of Jesus that he spoke on the mountain in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And we're going to go through verse 29 today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, let's read together. It says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise, the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Verse 28, and this is where I actually want to begin, is with verse 28 and verse 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of the religious law. Perhaps one of the most powerful statements in this whole recording of the Sermon on the Mount, right there, and it didn't come out of the mouth of Jesus. It says the crowds were amazed, and it says the crowd's view of it is that he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. This is an amazing statement. This observation from the crowd, it could lead us in so many different directions. I mean, we could go a lot of different places with just the crowd's observation. So maybe we need a week 14. No, we won't. We'll stay. We'll finish this week. But the crowd observation was that they were amazed that Jesus spoke with real authority, that Jesus spoke in a way that they weren't used to. Now, I think one of the things that first pops in my mind is so many people make the argument that Jesus was a good man, but not the Son of God. But I think we would have to depend on history. And part of history is, what did the people who sat around him think? Well, they were amazed. They thought, there's something different about this guy. Even the ones who didn't fully believe it were amazed because there was something different about this guy. Maybe it helps disprove the theory that Jesus was just a good man, maybe just a prophet. There was something different about this Jesus, and the crowd stood in amazement and they said, this guy, he speaks with real authority. He's nothing like we've ever heard before. This is coming from eyewitness accounts. It also tells us that when we speak with the authority of God, people listen. I think oftentimes pastors and us, we get worried as witnesses that what if I say something wrong or do something wrong? I'm afraid to share my faith. When we speak with the authority of God, people listen. Not because of what you said, but because you're speaking with the authority of God. But also what Jesus did, another observation here about the crowd's reaction, is the fact that we do not need a title in order to make an impact for Christ or to make an impact for God. You don't need a title to make an impact in this world. Jesus was speaking, and what they were saying was, he talks like a rabbi. He teaches like a rabbi, but Jesus was not recognized as a rabbi at this point in his ministry. Those who followed him saw him that way, but the church did not recognize him. The majority did not recognize him as a rabbi. And so he didn't have a title, and yet they said he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law, and he spoke with the authority of a rabbi, and even beyond that. Most teachers of Scripture, they were the scribes. And what the scribes would teach is they would relay and reteach what the rabbis had already taught. So the rabbis would go in and they would give new interpretations of Scripture. They would make legal judgment. But the scribes would simply relay to the crowds what the rabbi had been teaching. The scribes were smart men. They were very intelligent men. They were smarter than most of the crowd, but they weren't given the ordination or the... They're having more fun back there than y'all are up here, I think. They weren't ordained. They weren't yet approved by the church. So therefore, they didn't have the authority. They were restricted in what they could teach. Jesus comes in, and he starts breaking down this hierarchy of the clergy. Here's this random man, this carpenter from Nazareth, who is now leading crowds and teaching in a way with authority and with power, and yet he's not recognized officially by the church as a rabbi. What does this mean? Well, this is very important. I think it's crucial. It set up something for the early church that has continued into our daily church that we are right now. He set a foundation that after his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, what he did, he set it up that now all disciples of Jesus are free to disciple. They're free to teach. They're free to make judgment without any restriction, without any requirements of the church, without any title. You don't need a title. They didn't need a title. You don't need me or Pastor Mike, excuse me, or Tyler to come and say to you, okay, Julie, I deem you worthy of going and speaking of Jesus. You don't need that. I don't need to go to Jonathan and knight him and have a special ceremony so that you can now go be a witness and carry it forward. You have the authority to go speak on Scripture and to teach of spiritual things because you're a follower of Christ. Because you are like Christ. You possess the gospel. The good news is inside of you as a follower of Christ, and you don't need the title. You're authorized by God. You don't need to be authorized by the church. Isn't that a beautiful thing? At least one person should smile. I don't expect you to, but we'll get there. Because you're authorized by God through the cross, through the death of Jesus. You're now authorized by God. So Jesus starts teaching like a rabbi, even though he's not recognized as a rabbi. He's offering these new teachings, these new interpretations of Scripture, and he's making legal judgments, and he's designing this new way of living for God that goes beyond all the laws and all the ceremonies and everything that they knew. And he's laying out this new plan, and the people like what he's saying, and they like the way that he's saying it. They were amazed. An eyewitness encounter. I mean, now we'd see it on an interview on the news. And they'd say, an eyewitness from the crowd, we talked to him earlier today, and this is a quote from them. They said, he speaks with real authority. He's different than the other guys. And back then, that's what the people were saying. And Jesus has laid out this blueprint, this plan, this design for following God. But here's what he's saying with his words. Designs and blueprints and ideas are useless unless we do something with them. I mean, blueprints are kind of like useless, wasted paper and ink, aren't they? If they just remain a plan, if they just remain in print, you can't live in a design. You can't find shelter for your family underneath the blueprint, right? I mean, you could, maybe one of your children, but the whole family can't live in the blueprint. And he's laid this thing out, and he's given really good advice. I remember when I had my shoulder injury, and the first time I did it, it was on a, y'all know, and you can laugh if you don't know, and you can laugh if you do remember. It was on a slip and slide. And I was on an inflatable, it was an inflatable slip and slide. I sat about 3 feet off the ground into a kiddie pool, and we were having a biggest splash contest. I won and lost at the same time. And I hurt my shoulder so bad that on July the 4th, actually, we went to the urgent care. They did x-rays. I don't go to the doctor. I've been sick now for 8 days with this congestion. Everybody says go to the doctor. I'm not going to the doctor. My wife is a nurse. I still don't believe in organized medicine. I'm sorry. I just don't. You know, I'm not going to the doctor, but I hurt so bad I took myself to the doctor. The doctor looked at everything. He said, it could be bad. I mean, it's urgent care. They don't know. He said, you need to rest. You need to take time and let this thing heal. Don't do anything with that arm. This is great advice, is it not? This is what he told me. This is incredible advice if you take it. I continued to coach baseball and throw baseball. I continued to play softball and throw a softball. I continue to play basketball twice a week. We went kayaking down the New River. We went rafting down the New River. I paddled. I shot basketball. I threw baseballs. And then I had rotator cuff surgery. Because the advice was great. And the doctor told me, had you have come in when you got hurt, had you have rested like you were told when you got hurt, we'd have still had to do surgery, but it would have been minor. We wouldn't have had to go digging around to try to find your rotator cuff that's now tucked into your ball and socket joint because you didn't rest. Because you didn't, that's gross, right? But it hurt. And so I feel like I need to tell you. Because I destroyed my shoulder because the doctor said rest and I didn't. I chose not to. It was a painful surgery. It's like the patient who has a heart attack. And what does the doctor say to him? You need to eat healthy. You need to exercise more. And within a month or so, they're back at the doctor with heart issues because they never changed their lifestyle. I get it honest. My grandfather had 3 heart attacks. And after every heart attack, he'd come home and make us his traditional Saturday morning breakfast, which consisted of fried potatoes, fried sausage, right, everything, if it didn't have grease in it, grease gravy made out of the grease left over from the fried potatoes and the fried sausage, right? And that's what he'd eat every Saturday morning and other days, but definitely every Saturday morning we knew we were going to granddaddy's house and he was cooking. 3 heart attacks. He did pass away of cancer. It had nothing to do with the grease in the heart. But we're not built like that anymore because he never listened. He always had heart issues because he didn't listen. Isn't it kind of silly to ignore the advice of an expert? The expert who's trying to help you? And Jesus is saying to them, and they said of Jesus, this guy's an expert. He's an authority that we haven't seen before. There's something different about him, but Jesus gives us this warning about his authority in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7. He's speaking on this. He says, anyone who listens, Matthew 7, 24, anyone who listens to my teaching and who follows it is wise like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. Verse 26, but anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Jesus is the perfect architect. The people listening to him realize that. Throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew chapter 5 to the end of Matthew chapter 7, he's designing this faith structure for us. He's putting this thing together. He's giving us a plan to live by. And it's a way to walk through this world so we can stay connected to God and so we can stay connected to each other. And it's a way that we can continue to find purpose and find peace in our victories in life, but also in our trials and our struggles in life. And he's created this faith plan for us. And it's interesting that in ministry counseling, I've been in ministry now almost 16 years total. And a little bit more if you count my internships and the time I got fired, but we won't count that. But almost 16 years and deserved it, by the way. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me in ministry. It woke me up. But there was this, I've counseled with people, premarital, postmarital, drugs, alcohol, teenagers, senior adults. And I've had an opportunity to sit across from so many different people. And often, you can categorize, Pastor Mike actually sent this, and it really hit home because we can categorize problems that we counsel, and almost every problem can be categorized into three categories. I mean, there's some outside, but for the most part, it falls into a relational issue, a financial issue, or a spiritual issue. You with me? I mean, I'm sure we get those of you who have degrees in counseling could give me more. But in what we see, there's this, if you generalized it, it's relational, it's financial, or it's spiritual. This is the cause. This is the summation of these problems. And what I find even more amazing is that I read books and have gone to pastors to mentor me who are older than me. How many times myself and others have recommended the Sermon on the Mount? Because when Jesus was speaking, in his first 20 minutes of ministry, public ministry, his first sermon he ever sat down and delivered, he set this foundation in the first 20-minute sermon of his entire ministry that we can go back to now, thousands of years later, and go back and read and understand that he already knew what we were going to face. He talks about the financial. This is just from Sermon on the Mount. You can find all kinds of stuff. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, and it won't be on the screen. I'm going to fly through them. But he says, give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. And Matthew 6, 19 says, don't store up your treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 26 of Matthew 6 says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? He speaks of our financial and our relational. In Matthew 5, 28, he says, I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He speaks of our marriage. Matthew 5, 44, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 7, 3 says, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Matthew 7, 12, the golden rule, he says, do to others whatever you'd like them to do to you. And this is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Relational, financial, relational. But spiritually, he began this whole sermon with the Beatitudes. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, it says, God blesses those who are humble. They will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. They'll be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure. They will see God. God blesses those who work for peace. They'll be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. In the same way, Matthew 5, 16, he talks about sight, salt, and light. In verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, it says, everyone who asks, receive. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. And in verse 20 of Matthew 7, he says, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Do you see that Jesus laid a foundation for the things that we deal with in counseling, the relational, the financial, and the spiritual? We go back to what Jesus said in the first 20-minute sermon he ever delivered of his ministry. And he laid this foundation as a great architect. He addressed the source of all the issues that the people were facing and that we as humans continue to face. He laid the foundation of following God, and then he said this about it, and it's strong enough to withstand whatever comes against you. Anything that comes into your life, this foundation is strong enough. And if we follow these teachings, then we're building our life on his rock, the rock of God. And then we can trust that when our marriage is built on the rock, our marriage will stand. Doesn't mean it's going to be not need repair. It doesn't mean that at times things may fall off the exterior, but it still stands because the foundation is strong. We can trust that our family will not fall apart. We can trust that our finances will stand. They may never be as much as we want them to be, but we can trust that financially, when we build that on the rock of God, then we can trust that our financial future is going to be solid. Because he laid this foundation for us. Matthew 7, 24, we'll read it again. It says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes, verse 25, though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. What a great picture. What a great mental image to see the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. Every time I read the verse, I go back to VBS and seeing the wise men built his house upon the rock, right? I hope that gets stuck in your head. You'll remember what I preached on the rest of the day. Because the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand, right? And when the rains came up and the rain came down and the floods went up, right? Get it? Stuck right there. Because he said there's wisdom and there's foolishness. I love watching these house flipping shows. I'm not crafty or overly handy. I have a drill and some duct tape. And honestly, man, if I can't duct tape it or zip tie it, it's broke and we need a new one. And that's kind of where I am. You know, and I have a tape measure that's broken because my kids all that's ever been done with it is my kids play with it. And, you know, I'm intrigued by these guys who flip these houses, right? Y'all, I mean, it's all over TV. There's one out in Arizona where they fight they buy houses unseen and they can only see the outside and they buy it and then they go in and it's either really good or really bad. But what's awesome to me is they buy these houses and some of them are torn apart. And they put a fresh coat of paint and some new countertops. I've learned if you want to sell your house, you got to have new countertops and flooring. They'll put in carpet or wood flooring, and they change those things and they sell the house. And it's amazing the amount of money they sell those houses for by putting some paint and some elbow grease, maybe fix the plumbing, put a new toilet in, countertops, and all of a sudden the house is more valuable. But there's one thing that I've noticed when I watch these shows. There's one thing they stay away from. And they'll judge, and if they see a crack in the foundation or if they see that something has shifted, they'll stay away from it, won't they? Or it changes their whole mindset. I watched one episode, the guys in Arizona, everything was good until they got to the kitchen and they could see where everything had dropped. And instantly they knew they had lost a ton of money because they were going to have the entire foundation fixed before they even put the paint and the countertops and the new toilet and the flooring, because the foundation being bad ruined everything. They lost all their money. I think about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Pastor Mike sent this illustration over, and I thought it was so great to think about the sand and the sand and the solid rock, because the Leaning Tower of Pisa has been standing for almost 840 years now. And you would think time and gravity have made that thing lean, right? But in researching it, what I found about the Leaning Tower of Pisa is that they already had an issue before they finished the third of 8 stories. By the time they got to the third story, it had already begun to shift and to lean. And so what they did was, instead of going in then and going, guys, we have a problem, we should probably start over, by the time they got to the fifth floor, they put longer beams and longer columns on the side that it was shifting to try to now bring it back up. And then again, when they got to the 8th story, they tilted the bell tower. So if you look at it, the 5th floor goes this way, and then the bell tower on the 8th floor goes this way to try to make it look straight, even though it was shifting. Here's the issue. They have gone in, and they've tried their best to fix that building. Modern architects have just went in recently and tried to drill holes, thinking it was water erosion, and they drilled holes. They only made the problem worse. It's now shifting more. They predict that the Leaning Tower of Pisa is shifting at about 0.5 inch a year, continuing to shift. Just recently, another tower that's identical to it in Italy crashed and fell to the ground. It's a beautiful piece of architecture, but no modern science or modern architecture can fix that. You know why? It's built on soft soil. It's full of clay and sand and mud. They didn't do anything underneath that beautiful structure to ensure that it was sitting on anything solid. They just started building. And by the time they got to the 3rd story of an 8-story tower, they already had an issue. And instead of fixing the foundation, they've tried to put Band-Aids on something that's going to fall and crash anyway. And I thought it was interesting to know the 5th floor goes different and then the 8th floor goes different. And they're trying to, isn't that funny? Don't we do that sometimes in life? Everything's shifting and we know it's our foundation. We know it. There's no God in your marriage. It's shifting. It's falling. There's no God in the way you're raising your kids. It's shifting. It's falling. God has been removed from how you handle your priorities, your calendar, your finances. It's shifting. It's falling. And so what do? When by the time we get to the next story, we try to make it lean this way. And then it gets in, then we try to lean it back. And we try to fix what people can see when what's really going on is at the heart of the issue. It's at the foundation of the issue. And this is what Jesus addresses. He said, the wise man will hear my teaching and they'll build their entire life on these foundations. Otherwise, they're foolish. And it may look good for now, but when the winds blow and when the storms of life come in, everything comes crashing down. We realize that Jesus is full of good advice. We said up front, everything that Jesus teaches is simple. I mean, you could teach the Sermon on the Mount. You could read the Sermon on the Mount and understand what he meant without me going deeper into it. It's simple to understand. The difficulty comes when we apply it. To me, the last thing he said is perhaps the most difficult, because oftentimes we get so caught up in what life looks like when people can see. I want you to see my exterior, and so I'm trying to fix the fifth floor, the eighth floor. Everything is falling apart on the inside, but it looks good, doesn't it? Right, I put on my purple flower shirt and everything's good. And I'm building columns longer on one side and tilting them. I'm trying to make everything right, and yet what's falling apart, and you know this because it happens to you, it happens to me, what's falling apart is the foundation. And Jesus specifically said there's wisdom and there's foolishness. And there's only one foundation that's going to stand. And we like the advice of Jesus, but the thing you've got to understand is you cannot take the good advice and remove the Jesus. Let me say that again. Jesus is full of good advice, but you can't just take the good advice and try to remove the Jesus. Jesus is the foundation. He, as the Son of God, is the foundation. What he did for us on the cross by removing our sins, that's the foundation of our faith. We, by believing in Jesus and then living for God, we've said it all along as a point of clarity, this is not a gospel of works. It's a gospel of grace. So that then it leads us to works. It leads us to following the one who loved us first. And our foundation is found in Jesus. And you can't read the Sermon on the Mount and take the good advice and remove the Jesus. The foundation is in what Jesus did. And we've got to worry more about our foundation in God than how tall and how remarkable and how impressive to others that we can build our life. Because without the strong foundation, I'll make you a promise. Without the strong foundation, you can hear me today and either thank me or be mad at me or fix it now, come back 10 years from now. That's one thing about doing youth ministry for so long is how many cards and emails and Facebook messages and phone calls I get from teenagers who are now married with kids who are either saying, thank you, or I should have listened to you. Or the ones that I just see are in prison. Or the ones that I see that have happy families. And I go, okay, maybe something seeped in. Hear me this morning, according to Jesus, not according to me, according to Jesus, without the strong foundation, your life will fall. It will. Let's pray.